You know, we don't need to be surprised when things go bad, but somehow, you know, I got to tell you, I've been preaching for years, and I talk about hope that we have in God, and I talk about being persecuted, and I preach all this stuff, but guess what? When it happens to me, I'm surprised. This shouldn't be happening to me. As a matter of fact, the more I preach this, the more I am preparing my heart and my mind so when things get really, really bad, guess what? I can hang on. We've been doing a series called Why Am I Here? And some of you might be thinking right now, why am I here? And if you're thinking that, I hope you get something out of the message today. That was a rather long scripture reading, but you kind of had to hear that. When I was raising my two children, I got to thinking about this. When I was raising my two kids, from time to time, my kids would want to do something, and I wouldn't let them do it because it was not the right thing for them to do. And my kids would say to me, you know, everybody else is doing it. Why can't we? And I'd just say, hold on just a minute. We're not like everybody else. And as they got to be teenagers, they would say to me, you know, we're not like everybody else. We have a weird father. But one of the fun things that I used to do is with the kids as they got older, I didn't do this when they were little because they were too literal, but as they got older and they understood sarcasm, this is when I did this, but the kids would say, how come Matt gets to do that and I don't? Or how come Tyler gets to do that and I don't? And I would say to them, I like them better. Try harder. It worked real good. They're both in therapy now, but they're doing well. They're doing well. So the thing I want you to see here is, you know, when my kids would look and they would say stuff like, how come they get this and I don't? Or how come they get to do this and I don't? A lot of times I think we as adults do the same thing. Amen? Hey, have you ever looked at anybody and said, how come they get to drive a nice truck and I don't? No, you've never had that? How come they got the promotion and I didn't? Or how about how come they got the girl and I didn't? Or how come they got the boy and I didn't? Not that I would ever say that, but you understand where I'm going with this, right? Just don't want to confuse you too much here. But there's got to be times in your life you think, how come they prosper, or how come they get this and I don't? Just like my kids would say, how come he gets to do that and I don't? And there's a guy in the Old Testament, his name is Asaph. And Asaph was one of David's men. He was a Levite, and he wrote songs, and he wrote some of the Psalms. He wrote this Psalms in particular. And I think that this Psalm is something we all need to read, because the things that he says in here are the things that at some time or another you may or may not feel. But I've got to tell you, I identify with this psalm, and I especially identified when I was growing up, because there was a lot of things that my family put on me. And then as I became a Christian, there were things that I wanted to do that I knew I couldn't do, but it seemed like everybody in the world was having more fun than me. And I identify with this song because what he says in here is, surely God is good. Now, underline those words, surely God is good. Because that's the basis of a lot of what we do. As a matter of fact, I hear people all the time, and they will say, when they get blessed particular, they will say, God is good. And then they come right along and say, all the time. And I got to tell you, when you do that in front of me, I throw up a little bit. because when you say that when you've been blessed, it's one thing. But, you know, when you're getting ready to go in surgery, it's another. You see what I'm saying? You know the difference between major surgery and minor surgery? Minor surgery is when it's happening to you. Major surgery is when it's happening to me. So when you say God is good when everything's going well, that's one thing. But when things are going south, can you say God is good and then follow it up all the time? And some of you folks are spiritual and you can say that whenever you want, but most of us struggle with that from time to time. Amen? And he goes through here, and I want you to see in verse 3, it says, "For I envied. And that's not something that we would do in life groups, would it? Would we say in a life group, "I envy the wicked because they prospered"? No, but he's talking to God here. And he says here in verse 2, "But as for me, my feet almost slipped and I nearly lost my foothold," because he was about to go to the way of the wicked. He was about to say things that he wouldn't say. And as you read through this a few moments ago, I hope you looked at the things he was saying, because it really doesn't sound like something that belongs in church, does it? As you're reading that passage of Scripture, no, it should be that the righteous are always blessed and evil people are always defeated. But he's talking about the things of this world. And I want you to look here in verse 13. He says, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence." And then in verse 14, he says, "All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments." And I want you to write right beside that, "Is it worth it? Is it worth it?" It's not on your sermon notes. There's no blanks there. I just want you to write beside that. I thought of that this morning as I was studying for this. But I want you to write right beside that, because a lot of times in your walk with God, you're going to ask yourself the question, "Is it worth it?" And you see, our series is on "Why am I here?" And I want to ask the question, what do you do when here is not where you want to be? What do you do when here is not where you want to be? There have been several times in my life where I was not where I wanted to be. I remember losing a job one time, and Nancy was a stay-at-home and mom, and we had two babies in the house, and I was the only person that was winning any kind of money for the house, and I lost my job suddenly. I wasn't prepared for it, and all of a sudden, I've got two kids at home. I got a wife that's looking at me saying, "You know, we need food, and the rent needed to be paid." And I began to think to myself, this is really not where I want to be. As a matter of fact, it got so bad that I cried out to God and said, "God, why? I've done all the things you've asked me to do. I've been the person you've asked me to be, and this is my payment for it?" And I remember during that time, I talked to my dad every single day, and every single day I wept as I talked to him, because it was such a bad time. So what do you do when here is not where you want to be? Here he says in Psalm 73, verse 15, he goes on, "If I had spoken out like that," in other words, if I had told people where I was, if I had said the things that I'm saying in this Psalms, "I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply." And I want you to underline verse 17, "Till I entered into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny." I often wondered as a child why we had to go to church on Sunday morning for Bible class, and Sunday morning for worship, and then Sunday night for worship, and then Wednesday night, and then if they ever had a meeting, we had to be there every time the doors were open, and if there was some kind of youth rally, we had to be there. I often wondered why we had to do that so much. Why can't we just say we love God on Sunday morning and call it a week? But the reason why my parents made sure that I was there all the time, that I was around other Christians, is because my parents didn't want me to lose my footing and slip. You see, when I come into the sanctuary of God, and I'm talking about our corporate worship on Sunday morning mostly, but when I come in here on Sunday morning, you know, everything that has happened to me in this past week goes out the door. It stays outside. And everything that I think is bad, everything that I think is troubling me, goes away. And the reason why it goes away is because my focus is on God and not on me. And when we come in here on Sunday morning and we're hearing these gourmet sermons that this preacher brings out, when we sing these amazing songs that our song leaders give us, when we hear words from communion thoughts, we hear all this on Sunday morning, everything in the world goes away. And Asaph was saying, when I enter into your sanctuary, I understand more. And he doesn't have the benefit. He didn't have the benefit of knowing Christ. Amen. But he says, when I get in that sanctuary, I understood things better. So what do you do when here's where you don't want to be? Number one, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. I don't know where I heard this the first time, but it's something that I have been saying for years. So I'm going to just pretend that I made it up whether I did or not. But when you're going through a really, really bad time in your life, when things are difficult and things are troubling you, I'm going to tell you this, hang on, because they'll get better. And I'm going to tell you this too, you're not going to like this part. But if you're going through a really, really good time and things are going really well for you, hang on, they're going to get bad. You know, we don't need to be surprised when things go bad, but somehow, you know, I got to tell you, I've been preaching for years, and I talk about hope that we have in God, and I talk about being persecuted, and I preach all this stuff, but guess what? When it happens to me, I'm surprised. This shouldn't be happening to me. As a matter of fact, the more I preach this, the more I am preparing my heart and my mind so when things get really, really bad, guess what? I can hang on because they will get bad. I remember a friend of mine, I said to him one time, I said, you know, he was telling me how bad things are, and I said, cheer up, it could be worse. And he came to me a week later, and he says, Neil, I cheered up, and they got worse. Don't be surprised. Look at what it says here in 1 Peter 4:12. In other words, I want you to put this, you know, some of you have scriptures on your mirrors. You know, you want to recite, you want to memorize. Put this one on your mirror, because this is not one that we're going to put on most things. But it says here, dear friends, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Do not be surprised as though something strange was happening to you. Now, on the other side of this, what I don't want you to do is I don't want you to start looking for it to happen. I don't want you to think, oh, around every corner something bad's going to happen. But I am going to tell you this, don't be surprised when something bad happens. We live in a fallen world. You know, the thing of it is as we age, things start to fall apart. We don't have any control over it. But it's because we live in a fallen world. Look at what it says next here in John 16. If I have told you, these things so that you may have peace. And underline these words, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, we love putting on our coffee cups, take heart, I have overcome the world. But very few of us, as a matter of fact, if you have a coffee mug like this that says, in this world you will have trouble, I want to see you after church, okay? I want a picture of your coffee mug or your Jesus swag, whatever it is you've got, that says, in this world you will have trouble. Because I want to know where you're going to wear that t-shirt. Because there's going to be some place you're going to want to wear that t-shirt. But Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. You know, the only people that can smile when everything is falling apart is a repairman. That's the only people. The rest of us have to deal with the realities of life. The second thing I want you to see here, move if you can, if you don't disobey God or hurt others. You can move out of certain situations if you can, but you can't disobey God and you can't hurt others. As a matter of fact, sometimes our trials and our momentary afflictions are coming because God's trying to do something in our life. God's trying to teach us something. God's trying to mature us in some way. But move if you can. But if you can see that in order to move, I've got to disobey God, or that I'm going to have to hurt somebody else, you better stay put because God's doing something in your life. Look at what it says in Psalms 15, 1 through 5. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred temple? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous. Now, I want you to look at this next part because I want you to go through and I want you to look at yourself. Don't look at your neighbor, okay? The words of the Bible are meant to be examined by us, okay? They're not to be meant to be examining others, okay? Once you've examined yourself, then you can examine others. But look at this right here. Who can dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? He goes on in the end of verse 2, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander. Right beside that, gossip, who does no wrong to a neighbor. Right beside that word, revenge, who casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person, who honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. My son and my younger son and his wife are actually in Turkey right now doing mission work. And they were so excited when they first found out they had an opportunity to go to Turkey and do mission work. They're going to work with an orphan home there, and they're going to set up a school that teaches English and some other things. And they were so excited about it, and they got the details. And they got the details, and they said, we can afford to go do this. This is going to strap us a little bit. This is going to take up our vacation time. And then as the trip got closer, the details started changing, and the situation started changing. And my son came to me, and he said, Dad, you know, everything has changed on this. I'm about ready to throw in the towel. I'm not going to go do this. And I said, well, did you tell him you would go? And he says, yes, I did. But I told them based on what they told me, and now it's all changing. And I said, go back to that first sentence when I asked you, did you tell them you would go? And he says, yes, I told them I would go. And I said, keep your word even if it hurts. I sent him a text this morning. They have this app called Signal that I can get him on the internet over there. And I sent him a text this morning. And I said, remember this, son, while you're over there. It's not what you do for people. It's how you show them you love them. Because I want him to go over there with the mission-mindedness that he had when he started and not let the things that have changed bother him. You see, when bad times come, if you're doing the right things, you will never be shaken, verse 5. You will never be shaken. Look at Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will show you what weariness and burdens are. No, that's not what it says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Some of you in this audience this morning are going through some bad times. I know some people, I talked to somebody Wednesday night, and their husband was losing his job due to a merger that was taking place, and he just found out about it, and they were freaking out because he was the only breadwinner, those kinds of things. But look at what it says here. And it may be that you're dealing with health issues, and I just talked to one of our members that's moving, and it's a difficult time to move, those kinds of things. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, there's two things. First of all, you're not going to be surprised. Secondly, you're going to move if you can. If you can get out of a situation, I say get out of it. But if you can't move, focus on your destiny. Focus on your destiny. One of the things I think that we need to do more in the church is I think we need to talk about heaven more. Amen? I mean, we talk about the parables, we talk about the Proverbs and all that kind of stuff, but we need to talk about what heaven, and I know that the scriptures are limited on what it says about heaven, and I think there's a reason why it's limited in what it says about heaven, because I think if we really knew what heaven was like, we would all want to go there right now, amen? I mean, I got to tell you, I'm getting tired of having a hip that doesn't work right, and when I get to heaven, I'll be able to run again. I'm getting tired of waking up in the morning and hearing snap, crackle, and pop, and it's not Rice Krispies. I mean, heaven's going to be amazing, amen? You know, Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll bring you back to me. And you think about what he's prepared on this earth. It is just glorious. We went to Canada this year, and I got to tell you, the scenery there, the mountains, is just absolute beauty. I can't wait to go back to the Rockies and do some more hiking and do some of the things that I want to do. But I've been to the top of mountains, and I've been down deep in the ocean, and deep in the ocean, there's a place in Puerto Rico called Steps Beach. It is some of the most amazing snorkeling that I have ever done. I've seen fish there that I've never seen anywhere else. And I think about the beauty of being on top of a mountain and looking all over the world, it seems like, and realizing how insignificant I am, and then being in the depths of the ocean where it's so quiet you can only hear yourself breathe, and seeing the beauty and the colors in the ocean. And if God created that for us here, and Jesus says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, it's got to be amazing. Amen? So, having said that, verse 17, well, let's go back. I tried to understand all of this. It troubled me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Whenever we do a funeral for a Christian, one of the things that we do is we sing songs of praises. And in those songs of praises, just about, I would say, 80% of them are songs about what heaven will be like or somebody getting to heaven. And the reason for that is because those of us who are left here on this earth need to be reminded of what our destiny is. Amen? When I was climbing mountains a little bit more than I can now, one of the things that I would always do is I got summit fever. As a matter of fact, both of my boys laugh at me because when we get close to the top, I would get a burst of energy. And I would race up. And summit, by the way, for those of you who don't climb, summit fever is not a good thing. because it causes you to make mistakes and things like that because you're in a rush to get up to the top. But I think a lot of us need to have summit fever when it comes to the kingdom. John 10:10 says, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. It's not talking just about here on earth. It's talking about eternity. We have an earthly home, but we have an eternal home as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. Paul is telling us about our light, verse 17, our light and momentary troubles that are achieving us for us in eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Anything you're going through, if you're going through it with Christ, it is nothing compared to what you're going to receive for all eternity. So it says in verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, I want you to see this. He says these are our light and momentary afflictions. And then he goes on, later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he talks about what they are. I want you to look at this. He says, are they servants of Christ? Am I out of my mind to talk like this? I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. They figured 40 lashes would kill you, so they would only do 39. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in dangers from bandits, in dangers from fellow Jews, in dangers from Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the country, in dangers at sea, in dangers from false believers. That is his light and momentary afflictions. And we get mad because our car won't start in the morning. We get mad because somebody comes up after services and says something derogatory about the sermon, which never happens in this church, by the way. I got so tickled at Bob Ray. We're doing life groups with him, and Bob said, we don't really need to go over the discussion questions because we can critique the sermon at home. Like, okay. But here's the thing. We need to realize that what we've got going on here is momentary and it's light. Letter B, let's look to see what God may be doing in all this. Look to see what God may be doing. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And I'm going to say here is what we don't always get an answer from God. Amen? Sometimes we're just going through it. We pray about it, and God doesn't give us an answer. But I'm going to tell you what he will always do for you. If you pray diligently and ask for wisdom, he will always give you the next step of obedience. He will always give you the next step of obedience. He may not show you the end of everything. He may not show you where you're going, but he will always give you the next step if you will pray. First thing is, he trying to grow me. It says in here in James 2:1, 2, and 4, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. I want you to underline, you may be mature and complete. Because sometimes when it comes to our growth, we have to go through something bad in order to grow. I look back on that time that I was telling you about a few moments ago where I really wrestled with God for weeks and I got to the point that I was just hopeless. But it was in all of that wrestling that I grew closer to God, because I was praying to him all the time. And I gave myself 1 month to figure out what I was going to do. And I just prayed, and within 1 month, God got it all, pulled it all back together for me. Because at the end of 1 month, I had made a deal with God. At the end of 1 month, if you can't turn this around, God, I'm giving up. And I was ready to give up. That's how desperate I was. And so he gave me the next step, and then the next step. And within a month, I was getting back on my feet. I was getting things going the way I wanted to. And since then, I've been trying to walk in that obedience constantly. And it's because that I lost my job back then that I am here today in front of you. It is because I took that next step of obedience when things seemed horrible that I am here today. Second thing, is he preparing me to help others? Is he preparing me to help others? You see, a lot of times the things that we've gone through in our life, God uses those to help us help others. I've got the passage here. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also share comfort. Also, our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. Got one more page. Sandy fussed at me this week. She said, we had to cut down another tree in order to print your bulletin. But I think it was worth it, okay? So the very last thing I want you to see, if you're in a position where you can't get out of it, ask yourself this last question. Is this my opportunity to grow closer to God? Is this my opportunity to grow closer to God? Paul, when he was writing in the book of Philippians, he said this, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I want you to underline learned in that passage, because you need to know this is something that takes place over time. It's not something you learn like 2 + 2 = 4, something you experience and learn. I have learned to be the secret of being content in every in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And I love this last passage. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. If you're going through a difficult time right now, this may very well be that you're going through this difficult time right now because God's trying to get your attention. You know, I've seen people that grow up in the church and they spend their life going to Bible classes, memorizing verses and things like that, but they never really go past when they were first converted. Oh, they know Bible. They've been in enough Bible classes. They know the Bible, but they've never really had that close relationship with God. And you know what? It doesn't take difficulties for you to get close to God. There was a friend of mine. His last name was Gilliam, and his wife, Linda, and him had started building this McMansion in Tennessee. I forget how many bedrooms it had, but he was telling me about it, and they were picking out furniture, and they had designed it, and I think it had like 6 or 7 separate bedrooms in that house with bathrooms. That's how big this log cabin was. And I asked him, I said, Jerry, it's just you and Linda. How come you're building such a big house? He says, because, Neil, we want to bring you and Nancy and all of our friends up here from time to time, and we want to entertain people. you know, God's blessed us and we're going to build this cabin and we're going to be in the woods and we're going to bring our friends up here and they're going to stay with us and we're going to feed them. We're going to have a great time. And I thought, man, that is so awesome, Jerry. I can't wait to be the first one there. Before they finished building the house, Linda came down with a really severe headache. And they took her to the doctor, and as she was at the doctor's office, the headache became so severe that she couldn't stand it. They rushed her to the hospital, got her to the hospital, and she had brain cancer. And because Jerry was Jerry, he didn't want anybody to come to the hospital. But because Neil is Neil, I don't take no for an answer. And I went to the hospital, and Linda was in a comatose state from the pain meds. And I sat next to Jerry, and we cried together. And he said to me, Neil, I always thought I knew how to pray until this. And now I'm learning how to pray. I've thought about that several times over the years. What is it going to take to get me to draw closer to God? Is it going to take some tragedy? Yeah, probably. Is it going to take a health issue, a financial crisis? Is it going to take a loss in order for me to draw closer to God? But by way of invitation this morning, it's not just about me. It's about you. What's it going to take to get you to draw closer to God? Is it going to take the death of a loved one? Is it going to take God uprooting all your plans? By the way, Jerry passed away not too terribly long ago, and Jerry and Linda are enjoying their rewards in heaven. But you know, you don't have to wait for bad things to happen to draw closer to God. You don't have to wait for some tragedy to come upon you in order for you to draw closer to God. Because whether you're in a bad situation now or you're in the best situation of your life, you get to choose to draw closer to God. And this morning, as we sing this invitation song, as I've told you time and time again, that the invitation is not about pointing somebody out and saying, they need God or he needs Jesus. This is about us reflecting on ourselves and seeing what we need to change in our life. You see, when you worship, you should be changed. If you come in here and you worship and you leave the same way out of here as you came in, you might as well stayed home and played crossword puzzles. Because when you come and you worship, you're changed. And my prayer as we sing this invitation song is you'll see what you need to change in your life in order to draw closer to God. It may very well be you need to pick that Bible up and start reading it daily instead of on Sunday mornings. It may very well be that you've gotten to that point in your life where your prayers are cold. You just kind of say them. I got to tell you, I struggle with praying over meals all the time because it feels like I'm just saying the same thing over and over. And a lot of times when I'm praying over a meal, I'm in a restaurant and I can't really get into the prayers that I want to pray. Besides that, the food's going to get cold and nobody likes that. But maybe you need to reignite your prayer life. Maybe you need to reignite your scripture reading, but more than anything, maybe you reignite your love for God and your love for others. So when we sing this invitation song, we're singing it to each other. not to one person. And we're singing it to ourselves first and then encouraging others. Will you stand and sing?